Well, could you open your Bibles, please, at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. We took those words last week, the office of a bishop, and we spoke about the membership, the leadership, the partnership. Notice verse 2, and then we're going to take all these verses together this morning. It's not our intention to have a detailed study of elders and deacons. We're really taking it from the passage in the book, getting the theme of the book. So these words in verse 2, a bishop, an elder, shepherd, a bishop then must be. A bishop then must be. I want you to notice those words. Well, let us look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we've got one of the Bible's musts here. We know that that little word is so important. Ye must be born again. We must be saved. And Lord, here we're told that those in leadership must be certain characteristics given. Lord, do guide us in our study this morning. Make it profitable. Even draw us to Christ in this practical message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul outlines to Timothy the importance of appointing right men to leadership in the congregation. The congregation, already had elders. We know that from Acts chapter 20, that Paul, when he stopped at an island of Miletus, sent for the elders of Ephesus to come and meet him. But Paul is writing this book to tell Timothy, the young pastor, how the church ought to be run. God does have a pattern for the New Testament church. When Noah built the ark, he built it according to a pattern. When the tabernacle was built, it was built according to a pattern. When the temple was built, it was built according to a pattern. God is a pattern for the building of his local congregation. And it involves godly men in leadership. Qualified men. A bishop must be. Now this is important to study. You might say, well, let's jump over it. It's not practical. Well, it is practical to all of us, whether we're in leadership or not. For three reasons. Number one, you're a member of the church here, let's say. Well, the time will come, from time to time, when you will be asked to vote, to cast your vote for those who will be in leadership in the congregation. Remember the word ordained, we pointed out last week, was to stretch forth the hand. Elders were not self-perpetuated by the present elders, as in the case in some places, the congregation voted. So you may be called upon to vote for certain men, and you want to get before the Lord, of course, and pray about that. And here's your guideline. And, of course, other places like Titus chapter 1. Secondly, whether you're an elder or deacon or not, if you're in any place of leadership, Sunday school teacher, children's worker, whatever, the same qualities ought to be in you. But thirdly, we ought to study it, because not only is this for elders and all in leadership, it's for every believer. Because these qualities are what every person who is saved, who claims to know the Lord, ought to aspire to. And let me underline, they're aspirational. In other words, you go down this list, there's no human being can meet them perfectly. Now we're not suggesting you do away with the list then and say forget about it. No, it's not what we're saying. You're to seek to come up to this list. But as we pointed out last week, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 2:25 is called the shepherd and bishop. The shepherd and bishop of our souls. God has under shepherds. Bishops, as it were, in the local church who serve Christ under his rule. And they are to be Christ-like. And if we summed up all these characteristics, we could say it's Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. And that is the goal of every Christian. To be like him. And so it is a profitable passage to study. It's challenging. These qualifications are humbling. It's a lot easier to preach about them than to practice them. But yet, it's a solemn passage, and these standards need to be set before us. And so it's for every Christian, but of course the immediate context is for those who are in a position of leadership. Three things I want to say then. I'm going to try and take all the verses in one go this morning, so do bear with us. Number one, I want you to notice the conditions. The conditions for appointing leaders. the conditions. Paul's saying, Timothy, don't you think for a moment anybody will do? Just stick somebody into the post. Because one problem could be that someone could desire a place of leadership simply for ambition, for the power, for the prestige, some to pry into other people's lives. And they think, if I'm a leader, I'll just nosy. No, no. The first phrase, it troubles you a bit when you read it in verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop. Because I know sometimes men in leadership have been men who never wanted to rise to that position as such. They felt they were not really able for it. And yet God in his providence has put them in their place. Well, I believe that desire is qualified by the next part of the verse 1. Desire the office of a bishop. He desireth a good work. It doesn't mean, oh, I'd love the position. Oh, I'd love to have the position of a leader. That's not what it's talking about. But it's saying that the man who's put into that place, he has a desire created by God, the Holy Spirit, to do the work. To do the work. And maybe it's right to say that sometimes a man could be already working and the congregation just recognise the work that he's doing by putting him into the leadership, and now he has the official leadership as well. It's a desire to do the work. The work. The idea is, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, they that labour. Eldership and bishop and leadership, you're to be a labourer, not a layabout. You're to be industrious, not indolent or idle. The elder's called to serve. Not simply prestige for the title, it demands commitment. There's the conditions for appointing leadership. And there's two things I want to highlight very quickly. You must accept the pattern that God has. God has laid down a pattern. You must accept the pattern. And you know what the pattern is? It's exactly the same as the pattern Christ gave in the Gospels. Do you know what it is? Before God puts a person into leadership, he has to be proved. Proving comes before promotion. Isn't that what the Lord taught in the parable in Matthew 25 about the talents? And he said, he that is faithful in the little things, he'll be faithful in the much, in the greater. But if he's not faithful in the little things, he'll certainly not be faithful if he's put in a higher place. There has to be the proving. Now you have this here. You get responsibility, then greater responsibility as you're faithful. Look at verse 4 and verse 12. Verse 4, chapter 3. An elder, one that ruleth well his own house. See there down in verse, not only verse 4, but look at verse 12 with the deacon. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Is to be proved in his own home before he comes to the house of God into leadership. What's he like as a leader in his own home? But then in verse 10, he must be proved in the everyday life of the church. Let these also first be proved. Be proved in the church. Is he faithful? Is he faithful in the various activities of the church? When there's a job that's maybe difficult, and is he there to help? Is he willing to get his hands dirty, as we'd say? Does he have a servant's attitude? That's the type of man. You see, you must accept the pattern, faithful. And Gideon, remember Gideon was called of the Lord, thy mighty man of valor, you'll deliver Israel. But then God said, first sort out your own home and get the idols out of your own home first. And then God used them. That's what we're underlining. So you must accept the pattern. But there's a reverse to that. Avoid the peril. And conditions for appointing leadership, there's a peril to avoid. There's a pattern to accept. Man must be proved. But there's a peril to avoid. Look at it in verse 6. Not a novice. All right, if you have a margin Bible, it'll probably say one newly come to the faith. A Nephilite, it says in the Greek. What it means, just a newborn Christian. That's really what the word means. A novice. You don't appoint somebody who's just new to the faith to a high place. There's been so many cases of people being destroyed. Sometimes happens with people who are very famous in another sphere of life, and they get converted and everybody wants them right away to give their testimony before they've really proved themselves. Now, we're not against testimonies, and we're not against well-known people testifying either, but what we're saying is don't rush into it, because you could do the person harm. They need to be grounded. That's what it's saying here. Don't give a new convert high office. Why? Well, verse 6 tells you, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Pride is a terrible thing. God hates pride. God resists the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. And there's a danger if a man has not been proved, if he hasn't learned to trust the Lord, and he's suddenly just new to the faith, and you give him a prominent place in the spotlight, Satan could come and destroy him. And he could fall into the trap of Satan. Because Satan is cunning. You need to pray for those in leadership. You need to pray for those that are there. And be careful. One of the saddest books I read, I remember getting it, was of a very, very famous, one of the largest Baptist churches in the world, over 20,000 members. And the man who wrote the book is out of the pastorate now. And he called it The Temptation, The Great Temptation. And I want to be the pastor of that church. I want to be the pastor of the greatest Baptist church and all this. As other pastors warned him, there's a lot of problems. The former pastor says he's leaving, but he'll not. I'm not going into the whole story, but it's so tragic how he went there and the frictions and the division and the finally destroyed him and the out of the pastor completely. And he wrote this book. And what he's doing has been very honest. And he's saying, you know, I just rushed ahead of the Lord. All I wanted was to be known. Well, in the book, he put it a funny way for us in Ulster. He said it was like nearly being the Pope in the Vatican. In other words, the big church that everybody looked up to. I want to be there. Everybody will look up to me. And he admitted in the book, very honest, that had the wrong attitude. Satan can destroy you. Pride is a terrible thing. Pride can come. Pride is what made Lucifer into what we know as the devil. Do you know, even the Apostle Paul feared lest he be lifted up with pride. And Satan came, 2 Corinthians 12, he came with a thorn in the flesh. Most commentators believe it's a physical ailment. Could have been his eyesight, because Paul, we know from other books of the Bible, did have very poor eyesight. He spoke about one church, people in the church said, Paul, if we could give you our eyes, we'd give them to you. So it seems he had an eye disease. And he prayed 3 times, Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. And God said, no. I'm not taking it away, Paul. Now, he called it a messenger of Satan. This is 2 Corinthians 12. He said, Satan was trying to use that physical ailment to destroy my faith and to pull me down. And he prayed and God said, no, I'm not taking it away. That, by the way, shows you that Paul didn't heal everybody he met. You know, these people today believe if you're walking with the Lord, you'll never be sick. Paul said, I prayed 3 times and God said no. But Paul, my grace will be sufficient for you. And my strength will be made perfect in weakness. And then he said, God allowed it, lest I be exalted above measure. What that means is, God was using that ailment to keep me humble. To keep me humble, lest with all the revelations and the great way God is using me, lest I be lifted up with pride and then God can't use me anymore. And God allowed in his will. See, it's so easy to become proud and do things just to be well thought of. And now that's our goal. I want position. I want to do this so that other Christians will think well of me and I'll be. Oh, that's the wrong motive. Look out. Again, I remind you, pray for those in leadership. When Satan wants to destroy a church, he aims at the leaders first. Now, all the Christians are under attack. We know that. But you remember in the wars and the 1800s and even the First World War. Do you know the officers
They all dressed in beautiful uniforms. The privates, they just had common, you know, khaki, sort of green or dark. But, you know, the officers had the plumes and, you know, looked really great with all their shiny buttons and so on. But then when rifles became more accurate, you know what, of course, the enemy did? There's an officer, bang. There's another officer, bang. Let's get the officers. So when you got to the Second World War, or modern wars today, it's very, very difficult to tell who the officers are. And if you study military history, which is a wonderful study, you probably know the SAS don't wear any distinguishing features whatsoever when they're on missions. You don't know who the sergeant is and who the lieutenant or the captain or the major. The SAS, every soldier has the same uniform. Now, they know who their officer is, but they don't let the enemy even know who the officer is. That's a lesson. The devil targets leaders. Pray for them. Because if the devil can get a pastor or someone in leadership to fall, the church is hurt, the gospel is mocked, and Christ's name is blasphemed. So there's a peril to avoid. A peril to avoid. And by the way, appointing novices, and this idea of accepting the pattern here, it's in Scripture. Joseph served for years in a prison and as a slave before God put him second to the throne. Moses served in the backside of the desert, it's called, in the wilderness before God exalted him. Joshua was Moses' servant for decades before God exalted Joseph to that place. And David, he was tending the father's sheep. The conditions for appointing leadership. Let's hurry on. Look at the character necessary. The character necessary for leadership. You know the stress on all these verses? A bishop then must be. It's emphasizing the character. Oh, I know, for instance, there are, for instance, verse 2, apt to teach. Yes, he should be able to teach. Be able to tell why we're not a charismatic ecumenical church, for instance. Should be able to tell what the gospel is. Those in leadership should know what we believe. In verse 9, the deacon, holding the mystery of faith and a pure conscience. Yes, there is an emphasis on our belief, but the greatest emphasis is on what we are, our behavior. Why is that? Because right belief will manifest itself in right behavior. It says in the book of Romans that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in them. Right belief leads to right behavior. So the emphasis is to the congregation, to Timothy, you look out to appoint men who have good character, Christ-like character. That's what you need to do. And that'll prove that they have a right belief. You see, the point here is character confirms the message. Character confirms the truthfulness of that person's profession. That's what Paul is saying here. You be because you believe. Right belief leads to right behavior. Of course, belief's important. And we believe in appointing men who are saved. We believe in a born-again communicant membership. I couldn't help thinking, preparing this, must be probably in the late 80s. I'm thinking back now, the certain funeral. And there's a Baptist pastor, pre-Presbyterian, and a Presbyterian minister there, Presbyterian man, very, very evangelical, and I've met him, and he was talking, just waiting for the cortege, just happened, you know, a family at a funeral, and Presbyterian man turned, and he said, "You see, you free Presbyterians and Baptists," he said, "you have it easy, right? You free Presbyterians have it easy as ministers, we have it harder in the Presbyterian." I said, "Oh, is that right? Why is that?" He said, "Because you have saved elders, I have to work with unsaved elders." Well, that shouldn't be. That's out of his own mouth. Of course you have to have the faith. You appoint men who are saved. And we believe in this church, it's men who have a testimony to saving grace. And you ought to be glad we're in a congregation church that believes in saved elders. Not just appointing somebody because they're well known in the community. And it'll give the church respect if we appoint leading men. No, they're to be saved. have to be saved. Now, if they're not saved, how can they ever have the right behaviour? How can they ever have these characteristics? You see, God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And ultimately, a bishop then must be. What we are is actually fundamentally more important than what we do or say. Because what we are confirms the genuineness of our message. Can you imagine a barber shop? And there's a great sign up. These bottles, £20 a bottle, guaranteed to cure baldness. Guaranteed. And you're looking at it wondering. Then you look at the barber and he hasn't a hair on his head. Would you buy it? You'd say, forget it. I don't believe you. You're only trying to con me. Well, you see, these characteristics what Paul is saying is, Timothy, you appoint men whose life proves the genuineness of their profession and the message, because otherwise the world won't listen to them. And therefore is to be blameless, verse 2. I can't go through these in great. Just very quickly, verse 2, blameless. Doesn't mean he's literally sinless. We know no one is sinless. But it literally reads, one who cannot be laid hold upon. No scandals. Well, the world can't say, oh, he does this or he's in that. He's of good behaviour. Good behaviour. You have that. I left out here, husband, vigilant, sober, just picking some out. Of good behaviour. He's there. It confirms the message. And we could go on down these. I don't have time. You can read them later. But I'm saying here the character confirms. But then also, his character will communicate the message. You see, when you get a man or a woman or any Christian, and you're living that life according to the characteristic here, Christ-like, you will attract others to the gospel. In 1 Peter 2, Christians were being persecuted. Peter said, what do you do? By your good works they may glorify God in the day of visitation. You live before them with a Christ-like life. And even the ones who've criticized you and laughed at you, they'll say, there's something about those people. They're genuine. Oh, they mightn't agree with your message, but they'll believe you're sincere. They mightn't be ready to surrender to Christ, but they have to admit there's something Christ-like about that person. There's something that I cannot explain. I love the story of, if you read missionary biographies, Mary Slessor. There was a new missionary came, a young girl, to the mission field. And Mary was busy and other ladies. And she said, no, I'm not sure what I have to do all day. Can you tell me what I have to do? Mary says, listen, you're not here in the mission field to do. You're here to be. You're here to be. What she meant was, you be right in character and God will soon open the doors for you to work. Character. Character. That's the point. And these are things that rule men out. Verse 3, not given to wine. Wineless is the exact reading. And by the way, it's not just to do with not drinking alcohol. The idea of the expression that was used of a temperate person, not quarrelsome, not argumentative. You have there too, no striker. No striker. Of course, the word there isn't talking about a strike. Trade union strike. Not going down that line this morning. But I do know years and years ago. Then you remember, you young people won't. I think it was 1985 that was called in Northern Ireland by the then political leaders a constitutional stoppage. Some of you remember that, don't you? Oh, I know you do. Some of you remember that day. There was a constitutional stoppage called. And one of our ministers was preaching in England. And a man came up to him and said, you Christians in Northern Ireland, you better not take part in that. It's wrong. It's sinful. It's against God's word. He said, why? Because the Bible says no striker. Well, it's not talking about that type of strike. It means that type of strike. It means you don't appoint a man who's quarrelsome. He's never prepared to compromise the truths of the gospel, certainly, but he's willing to yield when it's matters of his own rights. His motto can't be peace at any price. But it ought to be peace at every possibility. Not quarrelsome. Look at that. Not greedy, a filthy looker. Not a brawler. Person likes to pick fights. Not covetous, discontent. Tom Rees, a famous preacher, once said this: you'll not get people to trust your Savior until you get them to trust you. Isn't that interesting? Speaking about your friends and family. You'll not lead people to trust Christ until you get them to trust you. That's really what Paul is saying here. So you've got the conditions for appointing leaders, the character necessary in leaders, integrity, Christ-likeness, uprightness, honesty. That's what we all need as Christians. Well then, lastly, the commendation of a good leader. You know, anyone who's in a place of leadership and you do it well, you'll have respect. And if you live the Christian life that you ought to live, you'll have respect. Because look at verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Now, this is amazing if you've never studied it before. Remember, Paul is saying, Timothy, these are the type of men you need to appoint as leaders in the church. Make sure they get a reference from the unsaved out in the world. Don't you find that amazing? Paul says, don't you appoint a man in the church to a position of leadership unless those who never darken the church door, they have a good word of him. Paul says, go to the unsaved. Go to the unbelievers in his family. Go to the unbelieving work friends. Go to the unbelieving neighbors and say, what's that man like? That's the test. That's what it says there in Scripture. Because that'll tell whether he's really honest or not. I'm going to shock you. Would I not name the minister? Told me this some time ago. So you not know where it happened. But met some years ago, quite a few years ago, decades ago. There's a man passed away in the particular fellowship. Wasn't Free Presbyterian, though I'm not saying it may not happen. But a certain man passed away. His wife and family didn't come to the fellowship. And some of the leaders in the church went round to sympathize with the widow. The daughter was there. Said, we're very sad about your father, to the girl and your husband. You know, the daughter said, I'm glad he's dead. I'm glad he's dead. Because he's not the man at home as where he hangs his hat on a Sunday. You don't know him at home. I tell you, those elders had a shock. It's not disgraceful to the gospel. Not shocking. Ought not to be. That's exactly what Paul does. That's why I tell that awful story. It's terrible. Makes you shake. But that's what Paul's getting at here. Have they a good report among those that are outside the church? Are they genuine? But of course, if they are genuine, what Paul's really saying is here, that'll give them confidence. That'll give the church confidence in appointing them. That'll give the individual man confidence. Not that he's looking in a boastful sense, but it'll give him confidence that he does have that Christian testimony. Those of that Christian testimony, I told you before, preaching at the farewell of a young man going into our college, knew him well. He's one of my members, and the boss where he worked came up to me afterwards and introduced himself, and he says, I'm losing my best worker. Worked in the JCBs. You know, every morning he was there before 8 o'clock with his engine oiled and filled with diesel, ready to go, and he was always there at the close. He was the best worker I've ever had. Now, isn't that a good testimony? Does not give you confidence? Does not give you confidence there's a young man knows the Lord and going to go on a testimony for the Lord? I'll not tell any more negative ones. Sometimes you get negative ones too. Now, of course, there's times the world will turn on the church and the fires will come out and the persecution will come out. But it should never be because of our lack of grace or lack of courtesy or our life. It ought to be because of the gospel message. They reject the gospel. And there will be times that will happen. But we have to keep the Christian testimony. There has to be that confidence by respect from outside the church and within. Now, I need to explain verse 13. We're almost done, but verse 13 is a strange verse. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree. Now, you may know in America there are certain places that advertised where you send in $25 or $50, they'll give you a degree. You ever heard of those places? They'll give you all these letters after your name and call you so-and-so and all these big long titles. You just send us $25. Well, the story's told of a young man thinking of getting into Bible college to study for these years, 4 years. But he says, no, I just sent away in the post and I got my Bachelor of Divinity. Oh, he says, why'd you do that? Well, the Bible says he purchased to himself a good degree. Well, it wasn't a good degree he purchased. It wasn't worth, as we say, a coupon on a Kellogg's cornflake packet. Wasn't a good degree. That's not what it's talking about. The word degree doesn't mean that. Literally, it means a good standing. Somebody who works well, you'll have a good standing, a good confidence from the congregation. Do the fellow believers have confidence in us? That we'll do what we say, that we'll be faithful. Remember, this is for every believer. That we'll do the work, that we'll be a faithful person. And then it says, and great boldness. Do you see that in verse 13? And great boldness in the faith. You know, here's an important truth. They that have used the office served well. There's an interesting truth here, and I do believe it's a true principle. Oftentimes Christians have doubts. Am I really saved? Am I really walking with the Lord? And Christians can become introspective. Now, of course, we ought to examine ourselves whether we're being the faith. But you know what I believe Paul is saying here? When you start working to help others and seeking to serve the Lord and doing what you can and helping in every door that opens, and you begin to work and you begin to get involved, and then if you are put into a place of leadership and you work well at that office, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit gives that sense of assurance. Oh, yes. Because you're busy serving the Lord because you love Him and you want to please Him. And you're not really thinking about it. But, oh, you know that God's opening doors and the Lord begins to answer prayers and open this door and that door. And you're used and you see how God is working in other people's lives. And you know what it is? Before you know it, you say, thank you, Lord. And God confirms that salvation to you. God blesses service. You see, it's not that you're doing it for that. You're not doing it for that. But remember, the Lord, or Paul speaking to the elders in Acts 20 said, remember, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when you give, you give yourself, well, then you get blessed as well. You get a blessing. And you get that confidence in the Lord. So, you say this morning, well, I'm not saved. This message hasn't been for me. Well, it has. Because there's a couple of things here. A couple of things. It has to do with you. Because isn't it wonderful that God says men in leadership ought to be genuine? You know the greatest complaint people make about religious people, Christians today? Oh, they're all hypocrites. Well, they're not. I can tell them they're not. But isn't that what you sometimes hear if you're witnessing to people? I don't go to church because there are hypocrites go to church. Of course, there's hypocrites get married and they get married. There's hypocrites with bank managers, yet they still go to the banks. Over there. And it's foolish. You know, it's just a foolish argument. But yet God in His Word says, Timothy, make sure there are no hypocrites put into the office. Make sure there are none. And so God is saying, I'm going to put a man in your life. He's genuine. He loves you. And so, when we come to appointing leaders, they must be saved. They must be spiritual men. They must be spirit-filled men. They must be servants. Time's gone, but just turn to one verse, a little bit over time, but just bear with me. Acts chapter 20, and I'll finish. Acts chapter 20. I think this is important for anyone in leadership. Or, as I say, you may not hold an official office in the church, but we are to work together. God has brought us into a church family to work among each other. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul is speaking to the elders of this same church where Timothy is pastor. That's why I'm turning to it. Acts 20, verse 28, and he's speaking to these elders. He's saying, take heed therefore unto yourselves, unto all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, overseers, same word. So you're to take heed, to feed or to shepherd the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Paul's saying, men, fulfill your office tenderly, graciously, humbly, lovingly. Because remember, if you're in a place of leadership, you see the congregation? You're one of them, of course, in a sense, but you're a leader now. Christ went to the cross. And he bled, and he suffered, and he died for that sheep, for that person to redeem him unto himself. Therefore, you handle that person lovingly. You see, each member, each saved person who comes to the congregation, they're precious in the Lord's sight. And those in leadership have to be careful. Of course, all of us have to be careful how we treat one another. 411. 411.